Let's stand tonight. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter number 6 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want to read tonight from verse number 8 down through verse number 23. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I promise that next Sunday we will overload you with Christmas type sermons. Then if you come back the Sunday next, which will be the 24th, we'll have even more Christmas type sermons. And then I'll be done for another year. All right, chapter 6, though, 2 Kings. In verse number 8, we'll begin reading, and then we'll read down through verse number 23. The Bible says, "The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' It was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, 'This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom ye seek.' But he led them to Samaria. It came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see.' The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, and that's not a good thing. The king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, 'My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?' And he answered, 'Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." And then, of course, we could look at verse number 24, and we understand, of course, that the writer's communicating that there was a long period before Syria came back, but indeed they did come back and were a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. And so we're going to look tonight at this passage of Scripture there, and really I think it is the intent of the Lord in this historical narrative. Really, he throughout chapter 5, chapter 6, as well as the chapters that will follow, is lifting up Elisha in the midst of an ungodly society. We do see Elisha lifted up as God's man, being a light, so to speak, to the nation. So we'll look at that tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the preaching. Lord, we are grateful to you, Father, for the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that dwells inside of us that have truly professed Jesus Christ as Savior. And pray, God, now for the teaching of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would, God, that you'd help us to see and help us to learn and help us to grow tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. See, it is difficult sometimes when you go through this part of Scripture. Well, really much of the Old Testament would be what we would call a historical narrative. In other words, it's God's way of preserving history. But we also understand that because it is the Word of God that is written for our admonition and learning, not just to learn history. That's not just God's main intent, that we learn history, which is a good thing, because it is, as some have said, that if we don't learn from history, then we're doomed to repeat it, aren't we? But of course, because it is biblical history, not only is it history, but there's also something that God intends to convey or communicate to us as well. And I think we're aware, aren't we, tonight, that many times when we read, especially these Old Testament accounts, one of the things in which God wants us to do is to see ourselves in that account. And that'd be true in many passages, of course, New Testament or Old Testament. He wants us to see ourselves, see where we fit into this. And I think it is tonight, as we look at this section of Scripture, that we obviously see the man Elisha lifted up. He is in the forefront, so to speak, in the writer's in the writing of this historical account. He is in the forefront, and he's different than many of the people in which his age. We could look at the different characters that are in chapter number 6. We could look at Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. We look at Jehoram, the king of Israel, many of the others as well. And we could say, honestly, that Elisha really is someone who is head and shoulders above the rest, isn't he? There's something distinct about him. But that's really the question that we need to peruse, we need to look at tonight. What is it exactly that is distinct about Elisha? Now, the first seven verses of chapter 6 is first seven verses, really kind of an interesting tale, isn't it, about the iron that did swim. And you probably heard some sermons about that, this week I listened to a couple of them. Just to be real honest, it really didn't have much to do with what happened in the Bible there. The iron was, various numbers of things, and the stick that was cast into the water was everything from fellowship to the cross. So really after the sermon was done, I just had to say, well, I don't know that that's really what was going on there. But from a practical level, I think we could look at the different pictures that are presented to us tonight. And just from a practical level, I think we could honestly see that the first seven verses really convey this truth to us, that Elisha is a man that's of good practical worth. Amen? Hey, if you're chopping a tree and the axe head falls in the water, go find Elisha, because he's good for something practical, isn't he? He'll find that thing, keep you out of a lot of trouble with your neighbor. So there's some practical worth there, but the main thrust of the chapter really demonstrates Elisha's spiritual worth. His spiritual worth. He is someone that rises head and shoulders above others. He is someone of great spiritual worth. I think we could say different things about Elisha. In my notes here tonight, I've painted it like this, that Elisha is a man of vision. He's a man of discernment. He is a man that is head and shoulders above the rest. And really, that is what God would desire for you and I as well, isn't it? That's what God desires for our lives as Christians. It's not for us necessarily to be financially better off than all of these other people, like the health and wealth gospel preachers, so to speak, would preach. But it is meant for a Christian. It is our design, isn't it, by God, that we be a light unto this world, isn't it? And that in that sense, that we do be head and shoulders above the rest. Not walk around like Pharisees necessarily and proclaim our goodness to everyone, but we walk around as people that are informed like Elisha is informed, and people that walk with God like Elisha does. Literally, people that are head and shoulders above the rest, so that we might do like what Elisha did, and that is to bring others to Jesus Christ, bring others to God. So he is a man that is head and shoulders above the rest. Again, that is the type of person that you and I ought to be. Notice with me tonight, I think there's three different pictures that we see of Elisha here in the passage that we read. First of all, Elisha is a man that has information that people need. It's a good practical usage, so to speak, but he's a man that has information that people need. Notice in verse number 8 with me, here's the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. If you know a little bit about history, you know, of course, he's a very ruthless king, and he is a terrible enemy of the nation of Israel. And he's taking counsel with his servants, and he's plotting these assaults upon the king of Israel, which is Jehoram. And verse number 9 just simply tells us that the man of God is aware of it. Now, obviously, he is made aware of it by special revelation from God. Amen? In other words, God is communicating to Elisha. It's not like Elisha just walks around, you know, with a big turban on his head and he can read everyone's mind. That's not the situation at all. But God is communicating to Elisha. And I'll just remind you tonight that God is communicating to Elisha for the benefit of King Jehoram and the nation of Israel. And there's really not a lot about Jehoram or Israel at this point that is very godly. You'll remember that Jehoram is Ahab's son. And if we could just kind of trace the thinking there, if he is Ahab's son, we have seen where he's a little better than his dad, but still as of yet, he is he's not a man who I would say is a believer. He's not someone who trusts in the Lord for his salvation, but he is someone who God is reaching out to. And so here is Ben-Hadad, and he's sending these men, and Elisha is getting communication from God to protect the nation of Israel as well as this king, Jehoram. Now notice verse number 10 with me. The Bible says that there were several times that Jehoram avoided the threat that the king of Syria presented to him. Many times that he did. And the king of Syria in verse number 11 wonders what in the world's going on. Hey, somebody's ratting us out. Notice what the servants say though in verse number 12. They say, no, it's not a traitor, but it's Elisha. I like what they say there, that he's the prophet that's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber, meaning that, listen, king, there's nothing that you can hide from Elisha. You can go to the most deepest, darkest recess. You could go into your closet. You could go into your inner closet and whisper something, whisper some strategy, whisper something, and Elisha's going to know it. And I think the inference is that Elisha's going to know it because God knows it. They're communicating to Ben-Hadad, listen, you can't hide from God. You can't hide from the man. And we see here, first of all, that Elisha is the man with the information. He's the man with the information that's greatly needed. On a practical sense, you know, that's you and I as Christians as well, isn't it? We are information sources, aren't we? Hey, some of you people I know, you know more about things that some of us have never even heard about. So we're sources for information. Has anyone ever talked to a three-year-old and gotten information from a three-year-old? Now they say something to you. Now whether or not it is valid information or not yet remains to be seen. So I don't know that we could trust a three-year-old with the information that they give us. But listen, the people of the world, the people that are in great need, ought to be able to trust Christians with information. They ought to be able to trust the information that Christians give to them. Notice with me just a few points there. You know, we're not people, of course, that receive special revelation from God, are we? I just say again to you, just to help everybody to be on the same page, that God does not communicate directly through visions and all of those kind of things today. He doesn't do that. A special revelation is closed. We have the revelation of God right here in our hand is the King James Bible. And if God is speaking it, He is saying it through His Word. We have to believe that tonight, because if we don't believe that, then anything is possible. I could get up here and say, you know, I think God is a flying spaghetti monster. He's revealed that to me, and you might have to take that as fact if revelation is still being given. Revelation has been given, the special revelation, the Word of God. And so we obviously don't receive special revelation from God, but we have received it. If we hold a copy of the Word of God in our hands, we do have special revelation in the Word of God. And it is this, you know, much of the time the people of the world don't really consider the Bible to be of much earthly value, do they? Now the sad fact of the matter is that there are many Christians sometimes that don't really see the Word of God as much practical value. It's good on Sunday. It's good on Wednesday. You know, if you want to be a better person, it's okay, but it doesn't have a lot of real information for me. Sadly, it is that much of the world sees the Bible like that. Of course, you and I that are Christians, we know that the Bible does have pertinent information for life, doesn't it? Amen. It has pertinent, it has super important information. The first part of information, of course, that the Bible has is, of course, that it has to deal, it deals with salvation, it deals with the gospel. Hey, if you want to know what the gospel is, if you want to know God's way of salvation, it's in the Bible. If you want to know the only way of salvation, it is in the Word of God. And so it has that important information. Of course, that's the most important information that possibly could ever be given is the way of salvation, is the gospel. But not just for salvation, but the Bible also holds truths for life, doesn't it? I think of what the Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse number 14, just talking about how the Bible will help you avoid danger areas in your life. You know, all of us have all of life is contained of danger areas. It's about like driving on a road in Oklahoma, isn't it? As a matter of fact, it's about like driving on a road in Tulsa. I mean, you can be cruising down the highway and think you're getting where you're going and move on down the road a little bit, and you find out that the road's closed, construction, or something like that. And then you've got to take another road that has potholes and that needs construction. Life is much like that sometimes. And listen, the Word of God is given to us, given to people, so that it can guide their lives, help us to avoid the danger areas. I think of Proverbs 4, verse number 14, that says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." And that's information that people need, isn't it? That there's a way that you know, it's not just any old way you want to go, but there's a way that's going to lead to life and there's a way that's going to lead to death. And people need to understand that. They need that information. I think of Psalm 1, verse number 1 as well, don't you? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you're going to avoid these areas, and you'll be blessed, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a way that you can go, and God will bless it, and God will grow you, and God will produce fruit in your life. People need to understand that. They need to understand that the Bible has valuable information for all of us that will read it and that will heed it. You know, parents, your kids need to know that as well. You know, it's good to lead your kids to Christ, isn't it? It's great to lead your kids to Christ, but they need to understand that the Bible is very practical for our lives as well. Can I just say to us as parents that they'll never see that, they'll never believe that, they'll never grasp that if they don't see mom and dad using the Bible in a very practical way, making their decisions based upon the authority of God's Word. Those kids need that information. It's been our practice as a family, sometimes we're on, sometimes we're off about it, to go through the book of Proverbs. Very, very practical. We preached a series through Proverbs and think we saw some of the practicality of the book of Proverbs. And some, I think our children, you know, we pick the verses there, and it seems like there's a lot of repetition in the book of Proverbs. Basically, you know, if we were to ask the teens, they would say, you know, here's what all of life is about. All right, if you go there, you're a fool. And if you go this way, you're wise. And if you go this way, you're going to end up in destruction. And if you go this way, you're going to end up in blessedness. And it seems like a lot of those things are repeated through the book of Proverbs, but I think it is a lot of those things need to be repeated, don't they? Yeah. Continually to guide us, and the Word of God holds that. Parents need that. Parents need to do that for children, you know, or your friends. You have friends as well that need guidance. So all of us have people in our lives that are either lost, or they're saved and straying, or saved, but they're scattered. I mean, their minds are everywhere. They're into this. They go to this church for a while, and then this church for a while, and then this church for a while. And they are a very complex individual. And what they need is for someone who is a real friend to take them to the Word of God and to show them that, listen, that this is what God's Word says. And I think like you think, that if you do that, they always end up here. Amen? They end up thinking right. People need people like you and I to point them to the Word of God. I've been reading a book called Everyday Apologetics by a man named Travis Dickinson. It's a very telling book there. Very short book, so it's one of my favorite ones. It's a very thin book, I should say. Reading through that book, Mr. Dickinson did a poll. Now, he lives in Dallas, Texas, which you would think would be a very evangelized area. If you've ever been around Dallas, seems like there's a Baptist church on every corner, doesn't it? Well, he wrote this book, and in this book, he polled over 1,000 people, and he asked them this question. There were 1,000 people that said that they were saved, and he asked them this question. He said, if you indeed legitimately are saved, how would you tell people that you know that you are saved? Now, this is over 1,000 people that he polled. How would you be able to tell people that you know that you are saved? And over 75% of people said this: I would be able to tell them that I know that I am saved because I feel it. Because I feel it. And some of them, as I read the book, some of them tied that back to an experience that they had at salvation. And some of them tied that to a present experience that abided with them. And he wasn't necessarily targeting a specific audience. He just went and people there, first of all, asking them, are you saved? Yes, I am saved. And then asking them that question. He said over 75% of people said, Christian people said, here's how I know that I'm saved, is I feel it. And so then he asked them this question. Well, since you feel it, and that's how you verify your salvation, what would you say to the headhunter who feels like killing someone? If that is the basis of your truth, of the truth that you stand on, is that you feel it, what about the headhunter who feels like killing someone and then does it? Is he standing on truth as well? Just pointing out to them that you can't base it upon your feelings. You have to base it upon the facts, and we have to base it upon the facts of the Word of God. People need that information. Elisha was a man of information. He provided information to someone who really wasn't worthy, was he, Jehoram? He provided information to someone that really wasn't worthy, yet it was vital information that he needed. So Elisha was a man with information. You and I are the people with information. Notice secondly with me tonight, not only does he have information, but my favorite part of the story is that he's a man with unusual perception as well. Look at it in verse number 13. Now, verse number 13, of course, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, says, I'm going to go fetch him, you know. He had a little bit of oaky in him, perhaps. I'm going to go fetch him. Where's he at? He's in Dothan there. In verse number 13 says he's in Dothan. And so he sends horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night. They travel all night. So you can kind of get the sense, can't you, that this is something Ben-Hadad's real serious about. All right, you guys, get loaded up, and we're going right now. And so they travel all night, and they get there to Dothan in the morning. And it's a great host, the Bible says. And if you'd look at a Bible map, you would see that Dothan kind of lies in a valley. But Dothan is what they would call a tell or a hill. So it's up on a hill, and all about them is a valley. And so in the middle of the night, part of the army of Syria gathers all around the city of Dothan. And so, of course, in verse number 15, the servant of the man of God, and I'm supposing as well, Elisha, they rise up early and they go out, like most Baptists, they go out for coffee probably. And they see that all around the city, up on a hill, and they look down there, and all around the city, here's this army. All right, well, that's cause for concern, and obviously the servant is concerned. Notice what he says, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? They just assume, hey, they're serving God. They just assume this is a bad thing. When you see an enemy army around you, it is a bad thing. But notice what Elisha says, and I don't know necessarily that this would have a really calming effect, honestly. When you walk outside and you see an army surrounding the city, and the man of God says, fear not, for those that be with us are more than be with them. I don't know about you, but I'd be looking around. I don't know who you're looking at, Elisha, but I'm not looking at anybody right now. I'm looking at me, and I'm looking at you. And I'm almost quite sure that I couldn't handle more than 10 or 20 of them. Or maybe less. And so verse 17, of course, Elisha prays. And he says, Lord, open up his eyes. Now see, Elisha can already see them. Maybe not physically, but he's aware of God's presence there, isn't he? He's in the middle of a situation, and he is aware of God's presence. He is aware of God's protection. And so in verse 17, he prays and he asks God. Basically what he's asking God is, God, would you help this man who is my servant? Would you help him to be perceptive? Would you help him to be aware of your presence and aware of your power? Elisha already is. He is already as secure as he's ever going to be. And so he asks, God, would you help my servant to be aware of your presence and of your power as well? Would you help him to have that kind of a perception, God? And so God obviously opens up his eyes and he sees, the Bible says in verse number 17, that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now here's why that's important, how it's worded like that. Because it is that Dothan is on a hill and there's a valley down below them, here's the mental picture that the Bible creates for us. The Syrian army is around the city, and they can obviously see that from looking down the hill. They can see that Syrian army there. But notice what the Bible says, that whenever his eyes are open, he sees that the mountain or the hill that the city of Dothan is upon is full of these chariots of fire, and all we could just say it like what it is, the heavenly host there. So that's an interesting picture, isn't it? He sees God's army above man's army, And the intent there is to illustrate the fact that God's army is always more powerful than man's army. And so that's what the servant sees there. But he doesn't see it until his eyes are open. But the man of God sees it before. He perceives God's power and God's protection. You know, as a man of God, Elisha had that perception. You and I should be people of perception too, as a child of God. We should be people of perception as well. You know, we ought to be able to see things other people don't. I'm not talking about driving down the road and seeing spirits and things like that. But we ought to have an intellect or a perception that other people don't. We ought to be able to see God's hand in desperate situations, just like this, just like what we have here tonight. That's basically what it was. It was a desperate situation, and Elisha could see the presence and the power of God even though others couldn't. You know, in every situation in our life, one of the first things we ought to recognize is that God is in control, shouldn't we? We ought to be able to recognize the presence and the power of God in any situation. And I know that's kind of a broad brush that we paint with sometimes, but I think it'd be true in every situation. That in every situation, hey, listen, if God is sovereign, if He does superintend over the affairs of man, then and when anything happens in our life, we ought to be able to see that God's presence and God's power, it hasn't moved, it hasn't changed, it's still constant, it's still there. I can't help but think of Ryan and Amber's there as Ryan's going through that difficult situation. And I know it's true, so I don't mind using it as an illustration that Ryan and Amber, you know, Amber, Ryan when he has coherence perhaps, but Amber can see that over this situation that there is a God and His presence hasn't moved. It's not like He has inability in this situation. His power is still there. God has present. God's presence is there and God's power is there. You know, the young man, he doesn't perceive God, and there are many people like that, aren't there? A situation comes up in their lives, they don't perceive God. Sometimes you and I as God's children are like that, aren't we? Something comes up and, you know, we begin to characteristically rub our hands or worry or wonder. And we don't often consider God first. I think that's what we see here. If there's a spiritual application here to this historical narrative, I think it's that. Is that Elisha was a man who had such a walk with God that even in a desperate circumstance, he knew God was there. He knew God's power was available. He knew that there was a way out of the situation. He knew that there was a way out where God would preserve us. We wouldn't, not one hair of our head would be harmed. Elisha knew that. The servant didn't. There are many people like that. They're unaware. They go through a difficulty and all they see is impossibility. That it will never work. How shall we do? And they quit. They quit serving God. They quit their marriage. They quit their family. They resign themselves to a nominal Christian life. But you and I, as God's people, we need to be the people with perception that help people to see God. How many of you have read the book of Philippians before? It's a wonderful book, isn't it? Philippians is a wonderful book. One of the things that makes Philippians wonderful is that if you read 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, you realize that Philippian church was going through a lot of difficulty. They were in a great trial of afflictions, what the apostle said in 2 Corinthians 8, part of those churches of Macedonia. They were in a great trial of affliction, and yet they were still giving. And so we understand that the church of Philippi was under much persecution there. And it often is that the book of Philippians is summed up with the word joy or rejoicing, isn't it? And many different writers have said, you know, Philippians is an ode to joy. It is an epistle to encourage that church to rejoice in the midst of their suffering. But it's interesting, of course, as many of you are aware, that the epistle of the Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in jail, while he was in prison. And Paul, it is, while he's in jail, likely, now follow me, Paul, while he is in jail, is able to see God superintending over his situation and God using him to the extent to write an epistle to encourage others to see God superintending over their situation. That's exactly what God desires for my life and your life. He desires that we see God, we see the power and the presence of God in our little, in our struggles during these days in which we live, so that we can encourage others to see God's presence and God's power and the struggles which with which they have today as well. Elisha was a man of perception. God wants us to be people of perception as well. And then notice lastly, Elisha's an answer man. Now, follow me now. In verse number 18, after the chariots of fire and all of that have seen, verse number 18, they come down to them. Elisha and the servant go down the mountain, go down the hill to the army of Syria. And Elisha prays, Lord, smite these people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smites them with blindness. Everybody's blind. What a mess that would be. And so here's Elisha the preacher leading them. Now, if he was a real Baptist, he would have led them to the offering plate. Amen. But Elisha leads them. He says, this is not the way. And he takes them to Samaria, verse number 19. Gets to Samaria, verse number 20. God opened up their eyes. And so now they can see, and they're in the capital of the nation of Israel. And you can just kind of assume that there are soldiers around there. And here is Jehoram. And you kind of see the tenseness of the situation in verse number 21. The king of Israel says to Elisha when he sees them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Now let's stop right there and think about what kind of an advantage that Jehoram has here. They've been blinded. And now their eyes are open, and we can just kind of assume that there's a little bit of a daze. How many of you are like some people when you wake up in the morning? You're like there. You're just awake. You're ready. You're ready to drive in the Indy 500. Anybody like that at all? Ruthie, there's two or three of us. I like to think that I'm like that, but honestly, you know, I stumble my way to the coffee pot, and as soon as I smell the coffee, then... You know, and after about 5 minutes, I'm ready to go. I don't know that I could drive in the Indy 500, but I can at least get in my car and take the kids to school, which is sometimes like the Indy 500. But most of us, you know, we're kind of in a daze, aren't we? Because we've been asleep. Our eyes are shut. We've been happily sleeping, and it takes a little while for us to awake. And so I'm just going to assume that some of these individuals are like that. Now, although they haven't been asleep, they've been blinded there, and now all of a sudden they have sight, and perhaps if their sight is not blurry, they're at least confused about, oh my goodness, here I am in the middle of the city of Samaria, and I'm surrounded perhaps by the army of Israel. This is not looking good for the home team. And evidently, they don't have, because of perhaps their loss of equilibrium, they don't have the ability to draw a sword and get with the program, because they don't do that in the Bible text. So I'm just going to assume that there's some, you know, these people are a little bit in a daze. And so you can just imagine Jehoram now. He's seeing these people, and they have this vulnerability about them. And so he says, notice he says it twice too. You remember, don't you? It's always emphasized whenever they really want to emphasize something and communicate the heat of the moment, or, you know, here's a real important decision. It's always said twice, sometimes even three times in the Bible. So Jehoram is perhaps with sword in hand. Shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? It's a great opportunity to slay them, to kill them. And we could look in verse number 24 and see that there would come a time whenever there was a war again with Ben-Hadad. And it was cause for great fear. Now, Jehoram doesn't know that. But let's think about that, dear friends. Here's a great opportunity to wipe out the Syrian army. I mean, everything in Jehoram might be saying, take him out. Take him out. If he's got, like David had, if he's got a couple of generals like Abishai and Joab. Well, I can't do it anymore. Crack the knuckles. Yo, boss, you want me to take him out? That kind of thing going on. But notice what Elisha says. Jehoram sees it as an opportunity to squash his enemies. But Elisha sees it as an opportunity to demonstrate mercy. But he asks him, hey, is it okay if I take them out? If I take them out. Notice what he says, verse 22. Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? I might. But here's what you need to do. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great provision. They eat and they drink. And then he sends them away. Just like that. But see, Jehoram was someone who needed answers, wasn't he? And Elisha was someone who provided answers. And I say to you that we live in a world that needs answers. As I read and I look at different books and such, I'm not critical of the millennials necessarily. That would be, 20-somethings, such like that. But they're a very large group in the United States of America. And they are, for the most part, unchurched. Much of the reason why they are unchurched, or much of the reason why they're unsaved and unchurched, is because they genuinely are looking for answers, and nobody is really able to provide them answers. We've become such, in church, even churches like ours. Now, I grew up in what I would call a liturgical church. And what I mean by that, we would come in, and we would sit down, and then we would stand up and say the Apostles' Creed and sit down. And then we'd say something or another and sit down. Miss Linda, you remember the Lutheran church. Stand up, sit down, stand up. So you get, it's about like singing Father Abraham. And then watch Dad go to sleep. And if we said anything, get the backhand. Don't be watching me go to sleep while the preacher's preaching. Pay attention, boy. My dad would close his eyes and then he'd ask us questions about the sermon on the way home. He never would provide answers, but he would always ask questions. And then we go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. And that was just kind of our ritualistic, that's what we did for religion. It was totally mindless, I'm convinced it had absolutely no effect on anybody. I don't know how somebody could get answers from the Lutheran church. Many times, as a matter of fact, after my mom got saved, of all things, she grasped a hold of the truth of the rapture of the saints. And so she went and asked her pastor about it, her Lutheran pastor. And of course, Lutherans are all millennial. They don't believe in the millennial reign. They don't believe Jesus is coming back. They believe that what we have right now, you just live the good life right now, so to speak. And so she came into conflict with him because the pastor didn't have answers from the Bible. If you and I are not careful as fundamental Baptists, listen, we will become so ritualistic mindset that we come to the church, and I think it's great that you're faithful. I think we ought to be faithful. I think God loves everybody, but He loves faithful people more. He at least likes them. Now, you can love somebody and not like them a lot, isn't that right? Anyway, that's not part of the sermon, all right? But listen, you and I as fundamental Baptists, people that hold the truth and we believe the truth, if you and I are not careful, we'll get so used to just doing church that we forget to be people of the book. That we forget to be people that can provide answers for people. One of the things I enjoy Vance and Brittany, many things about them. I enjoy when we go through the discipleship class, their attentiveness. As well, Jerry Stewart has been coming as well. Jerry, he's very attentive. I think maybe he's trying to find questions to stump me. You know how Brother Jerry is sometimes. But very attentive about that. And I think perhaps it is that he wants to learn so that he can communicate to others. I'm grateful that they come and they sit and they learn. Tonight we studied one of the most important things that you can study about eternal security. We looked at seven different truths from the Word of God that prove that once you get saved, you're always saved. Listen, we're the kind of people that need those answers. Not just the preacher, but you need those answers because we have a world that needs answers. Well, Elisha was the man with the information. He was the man of perception, and he was the man with answers as well. And those are the kind of people that we need to be. Let's stand tonight, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed tonight. Elisha provided answers to the king of Israel. Wasn't necessarily something that others would have thought of, but it was very Old Testament, very New Testament as well. Paul encouraged us to love our enemies, or Jesus encouraged us to love our enemies. Paul encouraged us to, if our enemy is hungry, feed them, be a blessing to them. be an encouragement to them. It wasn't an answer that Jehoram would have gotten perhaps from people of the world, but he did get that answer from a man of God. And that's the kind of answers our people in the world need. They need the Bible answer. I'm going to ask you tonight, are you able to do that? Are you the kind of a Christian that somebody at work has a question about this? Could you take them to the Bible and say, you know, here's what the Bible says. Are you the kind of a person that has perception? When things happen, things come up in life, as they often do in other people's lives. I say, first of all, in your own life, is God your first perception? I don't understand what's going on, but I do know this, that God superintends over all, that God's power and God's presence is always there. And God is sovereign. You're able to communicate that to others. Listen, I know you're going through a difficult time, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust God and realize that God has power and God's presence is over the situation, and you need to put your trust in Him. Be able to communicate that to people. Are you someone that has that perception? And then, by all means, as Christians, take the information of the Word of God and be able to communicate that to others. Hey, kids at school, you have lost friends at school, it's great to invite them to church. It's the right thing to do. But you know what's as great, or maybe just, or greater even? If they have questions, is be able to go to the Bible. Say, here's what God says. Be able to communicate to them clearly what the Word of God teaches. Elisha was a man head and shoulders above the rest. Those are the kind of people that God wants us to be. Lord, we love You and thank You, God, for Your precious Word. I pray, God, that You would help us, Lord. Help us to be students. Students of the Word of God. Help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And Lord, help us to be Elishas for our age. Pray, God, You'd help me to be, Lord. Help me to provide answers. Legitimate. Not just what I think or not just what I feel, but really communicate legitimate answers to people. I pray, God, that You bless tonight. Bless the message, Lord. Help us, Father, to be these kind of people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.